It is a delight to be able to do this and to have the privilege to do it tonight, especially since several are asking if Joy and I were going to be leading song. I've seen you Sunday or since then, and you've said, are you guys leading songs Wednesday night? And I shared with you know that actually Pastor Jeff will be leading worship, and I'll actually be doing the teaching. And I wish I could have recorded the look on the faces. So, Pastor, thanks for giving me an opportunity to be appreciated from my mind. Not just my fabulous voice and great looks. So it's nice to be well-rounded. I know what some of these girls on the college campus feel like now. Just want to be appreciated from my mind. So, hey, there it is. About 8 months ago, when we were in the interim, I got invited to do one of the Wednesday night Bible studies. And I shared on that night some of the material that was going into this book. And here we are now about 8 or 9 months later with the finished work in hand. It's called The Complete Pentecostal, More Than Just Tongues. And I'll be sharing from that tonight. But I have had so much fun. I do not like writing. In college, let me read. Let me do a project. But don't make me write papers. And yet somehow this one has come about. And I'm having so much fun getting this published and writing and out. And just to share one story with you, we had it all done and to the printer, edited and to the printers. And they called me one day and said, Mark, the glue that holds the cover on that book is applied to the spine. And we're afraid there may not be enough glue to hold the cover on that book. Could you take that little thing and go add about 20 pages to it? So I said, oh, well, okay, yeah, okay. So I took it home overnight. I looked at it and shuffled through, and I just took it back the next morning and said, I got nothing. Number one, I'm going to print this and hope that some college students read it, so the thinner, the better, as far as they're concerned. And then the other motivation for me is that President Dembo at Central Bible College really has often expressed his appreciation for the practice and the experience and the knowledge of the professors there, and just keeps encouraging them to write. And so I just thought, well, I'll be the first. Under his administration, I'll be the first professor to put out a book. And so I didn't want to set the bar too high. I wanted the other professors to be able to look at that and go, I can do that. So I think the real catalyst was that it was self-published, so any extra pages that went into it, I had to pay for it. So I just wanted to be very clear and very succinct in what I wrote in regards to this. So it's been an experience. It's been an interesting experience all the way through this. I guess I will tell you one other incident. The book is now available on Amazon.com, and I got it all arranged with them to have it available, and went through all the steps and the agreements, and have a picture of the cover that's sent to them that's there for the people to see. But after I got all set up, they said, okay, send us one book. I thought, well, maybe 10 or a dozen or something, but just one. So about a few days later, I looked on Amazon.com, and next to my book it says, hurry, only one copy left. I love it. So, but the real joy is watching and listening to people read, listen to this message that is inside this book, and give some positive feedback and affirmation. And so tonight, we've got some books in the lobby, and it's retail on Amazon is $11.95, but we're selling them for half of that, so $6 tonight, and I'll sign them for you. We'll do that in the lobby after the service tonight. But I just want to share with you some more of the heart that is in this book. When I shared eight months ago, I dealt with the content basically of chapter 2. That was kind of the chapter that was the most groundbreaking or earthbreaking for me, and that is that Pentecostals have some Old Testament foreshadowings that God was giving us thousands of years ahead of time before Acts chapter 2 ever happened. And probably the real catalyst for this book is in 2008, when we were going through the presidential primaries. Mike Huckabee was running for office, and a reporter from the Washington Post came to the campus of CBC. And he was to interview students and faculty in regards to their opinion on a minister running for office for president of the United States. And in his article, when it actually came out, he said this, in describing the college's setting and denominational affiliation, the writer said, quote, "Springfield is a hotbed for Assemblies of God congregations which speak in tongues, unlike many of the Southern Baptist denominations." I said, we do more than speak in tongues. We do some tremendous evangelism around the world. We show the compassion of Christ in some amazing ways. We have birthed some great music and songs of worship and choruses of praise. I speak in tongues, and like Paul, I'm glad I do, but to say that the Assemblies of God is only about speaking in tongues is a very slim sliver of the pie. And over this same time, over the last 3 years, I've been traveling on behalf of Central Bible College, and it just began to ring true over and over again that if you tell somebody outside of the church that you're Pentecostal, that's the definition they have of the church. Oh, you speak in tongues. And so the Lord has laid it on my heart to write this book that is more of a wide biblical defense of the full meaning of being Pentecostal. And chapter 2 that I shared with you 8 or so months ago was the fact that I had never heard, don't remember hearing, whatever happened 50 days after the original Passover. I know that in the New Testament, Christ is the Passover lamb, and his crucifixion was where his blood was shed for us, and that 50 days after that. So I had the New Testament pairing, but I seemed to be missing a component in the Old Testament. I don't know that there had to be, but it just seemed to me there had to be something, that there should be something that happened 50 days after the first Passover. Well, as I shared on that night, through trails and searches through Scripture, found out on my own that 50 days coincided with God's glory coming down on Mount Sinai. That was the 50th day after the Passover. And I shared with you on that night that was really, while that would seem powerful and the shaking of the mountain, that whole event was really about sanctification. A group of people, a nation of people being separated, purified, made holy, so that through them he could bless the nations of the world. Well, tonight I want to share with you chapter 1 and chapter 3, the contents of the book in those two chapters. Out of the 7, we'll cover 3 of them in total. But chapter number 1 tonight covers with another Old Testament foreshadowing of Pentecost, and that is the actual Feast of Pentecost. Most of us have heard of a Feast of Pentecost, and we know that it is a harvest feast. Out of the 7 feasts that the Jews celebrated, 1 of the 7 was the Feast of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks. It was a week of weeks after Passover, and it was a harvest feast. Now, what I have found that most Christians haven't asked, even Pentecostals, if it's a harvest feast, why do we celebrate it in May? Isn't that when Pentecost Sunday is? Pentecost Sunday is 7 weeks after Easter. That puts it always at the end of May or the first part of June. Why do we celebrate a harvest feast in the spring? Now, I asked that question Sunday night in Cape Girardeau, where they have a Teen Challenge farm that is famous for its strawberries. And guess when they harvest them? In May. So the answer to the rhetorical question on Sunday night was, because of strawberries. Well, it's not strawberries here, it's wheat. And we have known enough through the years that Feast of Pentecost is a harvest feast, so Pentecostals should be harvesters. But let me put a little fine-tuning to that. The fact that the feast is in the spring adds a sharpness to our understanding, and here's what it is. In Israel, They would plant their crops through the summer and harvest them in the fall. But in the fall, there would be a rainy season, and during that rainy season, shortly after, they would plant their winter crops. So for us, in 2010, they would have planted crops in the spring, harvest in the fall, and then they would have planted a fall crop, October and November. That crop, in Israel, was seven different grains, and those grains ripened at a different time. The first one to ripen was the barley, and the last one to ripen was the winter wheat. The Feast of Pentecost is the harvesting of the winter wheat. The very last crop from all of 2010 isn't going to come in until 2011. But when it does, that moment is the point to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And it had an unusual tradition, and that was the offering for Pentecost was of the first fruits. They were to bring in the first fruits, and then what farmer ever does this? They bring in the first fruits and then stop working. Use the first fruits as a feast celebration, and then go back and finish harvesting the rest of the crop. Now I'll just throw that out to you. What do you think God had in mind when he puts the Feast of Pentecost at that point in the harvest year? What do you think he's trying to tell Pentecostals in the future? That they should all buy wheat products? That they should eat Wheaties? No, to me, the obvious answer, just as it to you, is that Pentecost is going to be a focus of the beginning of the final harvest, and you and I know that as souls. Pentecost, from its very inception, has been designated as the celebration of the beginning of the final harvest. Now, because chapter 2 was such a big find, I didn't want to blow all of my information in chapter 1, so I put it in chapter 2, but you're the first group that I'm going to tell this. Chapter 2 actually comes first chronologically. That is, at Mount Sinai, the indication is given of a separate holy people. It's not until later with the giving of the law that the Feast of Pentecost. So even though chapter 1 comes first, chapter 2 chronologically happens first. God calls us to be a holy people, and then he calls Pentecostals to be focused on the harvest. So what does it mean to be a Pentecostal? Well, then that means I need to be about the harvest. I don't know why God saved me for this last generation. I don't know why I came in this century or in this decade. I don't know why God chose that. But he has reserved the Pentecostals to be involved in the harvest. So as a Pentecostal, I need to be urgently seeking that I'm making the best use of my time in bringing people into a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I need to be involved in witnessing personally. I need to be involved in helping other people spread the gospel. I need to be involved in the support of missions. I need to be involved in supporting Light for the Lost. I need to help people who will go to people that I will never see in my lifetime, but they'll need the gospel, and I need to be involved in that. Pentecostals should be about harvesting the last crop of souls. The third chapter in the book goes to another insight or a principle about Pentecost that you're probably familiar with, but I want to touch on it just with a little more detail. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, down to verse 13. It says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Here, Paul is telling the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee of what? Our eventual inheritance. Now, how many of you in here have bought a home or a car and you've made a down payment? What are you saying by that down payment? I promise you, I put money on my promise that I am going to bring you the fullness of what is owed on my promise. Our hope is, or the intention is, that if I give the bank $1,000, they might believe I have $99,000 more somewhere I can get my hands on to finish paying for this house. But I give them a little bit of what they're asking for, and they will believe that I will bring the rest to them. Now, I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit of a down payment, a little piece of what we're going to get someday in fullness. So in eternity, in our inheritance, there will be no more sickness and no more dying. In the gifts of the Spirit, we have divine healing. Temporal, partial, but a foretaste, a deposit of what we will receive in full someday. In eternity, we will know even as we are known. In the gifts of the Spirit, we have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits. A little deposit, a little foretaste, a little bit of what it's going to be like when we know it all. When we see Him face to face. So Paul is telling us that if you are someone who has received the Holy Spirit, then you are someone who's been given a deposit of eternity right now. You are someone that has been entrusted with the power and the privileges of eternity in a measure right now. So when I hear someone ask me, are you Pentecostal? And I know what they're asking me is, do I speak in tongues? But I just want to back up and say, wait a second. Are you asking me if I'm one of those people that God, for some reason in His grace, reserved and preserved until the final harvest of souls? Am I someone that His glory has come on and He has purified me and He helps me to live a holy life and He gives me power to resist temptation? That I'm somebody, am I somebody that God has given a deposit of eternity that in the here and now I can pray for people and they are healed and they can have a foretaste of what it's like someday in heaven? If you're asking me that, then the answer is, yes, I am. That's who I am. You see, in John chapter 16, verse 7, at the Last Supper, Jesus is saying to the 11, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you." I have to be honest with you, if I was one of the 11 sitting around that table and Jesus looked me in the eye and He says, "Hey, I need to leave, but it's to your advantage," I'm not sure I could buy that. I mean, in my lifetime, I have said, "Lord, oh, if I could only been alive when you were on earth. If I could only have been like that, the disciples, and see what you looked like, and watch how you healed people, and watch how you raised the dead, and watch how you befuddled the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If I could actually have just heard your voice, that would have been neat." And Jesus is saying to the 11, as good as this has been, this isn't the best way to do things. The best way for me to take care of reaching this world is for me to leave and to send the Helper. You see, when the Helper comes, He won't have to be in a fleshly body. I've taken care of that. I've lived a sinless life. I've overcame temptation. I'm going to lay down my life as a sacrifice. He doesn't have to do it again. So He's going to come in spirit. He's going to be able to be with all of you at all the time. He will be able to empower you, to help you to overcome temptation, no matter. I mean, if I'm there with you and I see something, I can say, eh. But he's going to be with all of you, all the time, everywhere, helping you to live a holy life, giving you power to do the works of evangelism in the last days, blessing you as you witness and help others to share the gospel. Well, there are four other chapters in the book, and I'll tell you what's in them, but not go into the detail. At this point in the book, I introduced the word pneumatology. Most of us here tonight are familiar with that, but pneumatology is like air in the tire or pneumatic drill, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, air, breath. So pneumatology is the theology of the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And you may find it interesting, but I firmly believe that non-Pentecostals have a pneumatology. Non-Pentecostals have a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, in some situations, it seems that non-Pentecostals' pneumatology is better known than Pentecostals' pneumatology. And so I dedicate the last four chapters to dealing with four known non-Pentecostal pneumatology beliefs, teachings, statements that are out there. And you've probably heard of them. You receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. There's no separate second gift. It's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. You'll just get in trouble, confused. Oh, the speaking in tongues, that's no sign. That was just for the first century. And so the last four chapters are entitled Separate, Significant, Signified, Sustainable. And I take on the non-Pentecostal pneumatologies in those four areas and just say, this isn't what I find in the Bible. So what I want to do tonight, in just closing, is as I taught this in classes and I've shared it in churches literally across the nation, people assume that the target audience for this are people who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way I've been felt led. The target audience is for those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we come to a more full Pentecostal understanding that, yes, I talk in tongues, but being Pentecostal is deeper than that. It's broader than that. I am called to live a sanctified life, to be involved in evangelism, to use the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit to do that evangelism. And yes, while I do that, I also speak in tongues. But we as Pentecostals need to not be allowing ourselves to be painted into a corner of just simply being tongue talkers. Personally, the other place I see it being misused is in the church. When I hear the term Pentecostal used in the church, many times it's in this setting. We're in a worship service. The worship leader doesn't think the congregation is singing loud enough, so they say this: hey, are we Pentecostal or what? To which the crowd will respond, yeah, they'll shout, and then we move on and sing the next song. And I'm like, is that it? Is that what we're letting ourselves be known as? We can shout and we can talk in tongues. Well, I'm more of a Pentecostal than that, and I think you are too. And so I want those of us here tonight, in closing, who are already filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask Joy to come to the piano and play the song, Come Holy Spirit, I Need Thee. Come Sweet Spirit, I Pray. And then I want us to just stand as we sing that song. And those of us who are Spirit-filled, take some time to just shut ourselves in with the Lord and say, Lord, you may have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have not been paying attention, and I've let the world paint me in a corner. I've let the world define me, and I'm sorry for that. I want to be Pentecostal in the full measure of what you want me to be. I apologize for living below my potential. But Lord, I volunteer tonight to be everything you want a Pentecostal to be. thank you for the privilege of speaking in tongues. But Lord, if there's more, I want to rise to that challenge. I want to be all that you want me to be. Will you stand with me?